I want you to look again this morning, and I want you to notice a text in particular, a very significant statement Paul makes about the New Testament church. Chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The specific words I want you to notice in the text this morning are the words, the phrase, "the house of God." Paul says, "Timothy, if I tarry long, if I don't arrive soon, I want you to know something. I want you to know how you're supposed to behave yourself, quote, in the house of God." And of course, we know that Paul's not talking here about bricks and mortar, sticks and mud. God's house is no longer some specific temple structure at a specific location. However, there is a house. And this expression is in the Bible as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're here and you're wondering this morning what exactly the house of God refers to, then you should know that it's in this very same text that God explains exactly, precisely what it means. And so it is, I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, my family and yours. My family and yours, every Thanksgiving, every Christmas. There's always this sort of extra blessing and sometimes burden of being with faraway loved ones and family. Home for the holidays. There's no place like home for the holidays. It's a blessing. And for some folks, it's even a challenge. Someone once said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Amen? I tell young couples in premarital counseling that the reason why God created mountains and valleys is to separate newlyweds from their in-laws. Well, you know, one day, as our text will show us, all of us who belong to this glorious family of God, we'll be together forever. And in some ways, Paul says, this is our journey, this brief time we have on earth, this is sort of basic training. This is just a sweet and sometimes sour taste of a glory that we cannot imagine in the plan of God for its joy that will only and always be sweet. I love our family. I love my family, whose last name is Blaylock or Congrove. And I love this family. This is my church family as children of the same Heavenly Father and who all have the same name of Christian. The house which is the church of the living God. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today for your goodness to us. We are grateful for the house, the church of the living God. I ask this morning, Father, that you will help all of us here to understand a little better what that means and also what it means for us. And so we pray, dear Father, that you will take this time, take your word, speak to every heart, convict, guide, direct us according to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There is a family you will notice up here at the altar this morning that all of you will recognize. They are here because it's baby dedication for their newest and perhaps last addition, baby Owen. And of course, since nearly all of these up here are in the choir and orchestra, this was really the best time in the service to get them all involved. Years ago, when our church was very small, back in those days, Evan said to me, he said, "Pastor, I have an idea of how we can increase attendance in choir," and this is what he had in mind, amen? Crystal, this is an idea. If you need nursery workers, just think about this little plan. I first met Evan and Donna when they were 21, 20 years of age or so. They were engaged to be married. Evan's parents were some of our very first members here at Beacon Baptist after I became the pastor 30 years ago. I used to tell Brother John Lowe that he had a personal promise in the Bible. Jesus said, "Lowe, I am with you always." Amen. You think that's bad. Gwen married Nick. Nick's a child of God. He's a saint, so I call him Saint Nick this time of year. So, But see, this is the point of this text. We are all saints in the same family of God. God has blessed this one with a beautiful baby boy named Owen. This baby is precious. You know, I mentioned Linus last week. This is Charlie Brown, infant in the flesh right there. And as always, our prayer and our efforts in the midst of that prayer are to the end that one day, Owen will be born into the same eternal family of God and glorify him with his life as these others have done. I want to ask you to join with me in prayer as we pray a prayer of dedication to this dear family. Our Father in heaven, it is with grateful hearts that we come to you this morning thanking you again for the fruit, the reward that you have blessed this dear family with. We thank you for their testimony, for their many years of service in this place. And I thank you, dear God, from my heart for what they've meant to me, to Louise, to the boys, to our home all these years. I pray that you'll bless them as they continue to serve you. Protect this little boy, dear Father, but mostly give the parents strength and grace to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. For these things we praise you and thank you in his name. Amen. And amen. And God's people said, amen and amen. Please take that baby to the nursery because we can tell he's ready to unleash the seventh seal of Revelation right here. Paul said, Timothy, I want you to know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, folks, there have been throughout the centuries all kinds of royal and imperial houses. And they've consisted of all manner of royal and regent people. The House of Hanover, the House of Savoy, the House of Windsor, and of course, my Scottish ancestors, the International House of Pancakes, amen. But there are a lot of regent houses, there are a lot of royal houses in history, but in the Bible, there's only one house of God. And you know, in a chapter that talks about pastors and qualifications for deacons, and an epistle that talks about elders and widows, in chapter 5, mothers and sisters and fathers and brethren, it's very clear that whatever the house of God refers to, it's home. It is the current home, if you will, for all the family of God. You may have noticed that this word house is used many times in this text, but the exact same word is used as referring to your home. Look at some of them. Chapter 3, for example, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own, here's the same word, his own house, having his children in subjection. Verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own what? His own house. How shall he take care of the church of God? In chapter 5, in verse 1, you see the word father. You see the word brethren. In verse 2, women, mothers, sisters. In verse 3, widows. In verse 4, once again, widow, children. And it says nephews. Verse 5, widow. Verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house. Verse 9, widow. And so it goes. You get the point. The word house in Scripture encompasses the whole idea of a family, parents and children and sisters and nephews and fathers and widows. But even that is not the full definition God gives of the house of God. Look again at our text. I want you to notice the language of verse 15. But if I tarry long, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is, in other words, he's about to tell us exactly which is, what is the house of God. That phrase tells us that it's referring to one thing. But there are three lessons we can learn from that one thing. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson of birth. Verse 15 again, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The word church, as we all know, is assembly, ecclesia. It's a gathering, it's a company, but it's a company in the New Testament of the saved and redeemed and born again people of God. Those who have been born into that family, the Bible says, ye are the temple of God. So yes, Christians with their flaws and those of us with all of our faults and our flesh and our failures, Those of us who are assembled together as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the house of God. Jesus said, you must be born again, born into this. Which brings us to a second lesson of God's family. Number one is a lesson of birth. Number two, there's a lesson of behavior. You may have noticed that the very first word directed at Christians in the house of God, not surprisingly, by the way, is the word behave, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. In other words, no, the assembly is not perfect, not by a mile. But neither, beloved, is it anarchy or worldliness or selfishness or full-out greed. In fact, this word, you realize, behave, is also used in the chapter. You'll notice in verse 2 the words good what? Good behavior. Well, what does he mean? What is the good behavior that's expected of pastors? That's who it's referring to. Well, it says it, chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. So I can't be a brawler in the house of God. Ever since Black Friday years ago, they've been calling Walmart Brawlmart, as you know. So that while lost people go around fighting and brawling over, you know, big HDTVs, God says, not in my house. Not here. So that literally Paul says, Timothy, in the house of God, you behave yourself. Now look, that kind of instruction, you do that in your house, right? Crystal, you tell your girls to behave. You say, Ansley, behave, and she behaves. Kaylin, behave, and she doesn't behave. Amen. I raised three boys, we did, and I can tell you right now that just saying the word behave doesn't always work. Sometimes you need another alliterated word, beatings. Amen. I'm just kidding. But you see, beloved, to say, for example, that God had standards of behavior, which is what the epistles are, read them. They're very descriptive of how to behave yourself. But to take that, pull it out, and just call that legalism is really bad theology and bad discipleship. Because God wants his own people who make up the house and the family of God to act like the children of God. Not perfect, but more and more bearing the Father's resemblance. Which brings us then to the third lesson in the text. A lesson of birth. Are you in the family? Only Jesus said if you've been born again. A lesson of behavior. And then number three, I want you to notice, there's also a lesson of boldness. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the assembly of the living God. Now, folks, please don't diminish in your minds the importance of that amazing distinction. It is the assembly of the living God. In other words, God's house is not a sepulcher or a morgue. That's the house of religion. It says the house of God, which is the church, the assembly of the living God. And if somebody comes to church and you just squat there like a bullfrog and you never say amen, you never sing the hymns, you never pray, you never give praise to God, you never speak to a visitor, you just sit there and take up space, you are not aware or attuned to the living God. They that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. Where's the spirit? The church of the living God doesn't have to bring in laser lights and a fog machine and a halftime show just to give the impression that it's alive. No, if God is there, Paul and Silas sang at midnight in a dark dungeon, and with their a cappella voices and no loudspeaker and no instruments, Paul had boldness in that place, because where two or more are gathered together in his name, there am I. And that's why the house of God, the church of the living God, can just as well be a gathering of humble people in a basement in China, or a crowded room in the Philippines, or a forbidden cave in North Korea. The glory is not in the structure. The glory is in the Savior who promises to be here So, fellow believers, members of Beacon Baptist, as my dad used to say to me, look alive. My football coach used to say, look alive, Blaylock. I was ADD back then. I couldn't be more alive, but he still said it. There shouldn't be anything that calls itself a church that's anything like Bullfrog Baptist Church, a bunch of squatting frogs, barely moving, except their eyes. In fact, when they eat, they don't even move. They just do that. I keep forgetting it's Christmas Eve. I apologize. The Church of the Living God. And I am so glad this morning that I can say, yes, I have seen this truth. I have witnessed that truth in this place for these 30 years. I have also witnessed, since I've become a Christian at the age of 12, some funeral Baptist fellowships, dead, dry, dusty religion, but His house. If it's His house, it is the Church of the Living God. So that is the source of our boldness as we go out of these doors. That is our source of boldness as we come together to worship. You know, Christians who live in constant fear, and there are some in this room. For one thing, you're spending too much time on the internet. Spend more time here and less time there. Believers who live in constant fear because they're always worried about volcanoes and world events and an asteroid and natural disasters and unseen dangers. This is not the boldness of New Testament Christianity. And this is not God's family likeness. And by the way, beloved, I'm not talking about fear of heights, fear of sharks. I'm talking about the fear of man. We all have these little fears. A few nights ago, I got a phone call right after I fell asleep. About 15 minutes after midnight, my phone rang. And as a pastor, I'm used to these phone calls. It's always bad. So I answer the phone. And on the other end was Anna, one of our college interns. We have two girls here from West Coast staying during the school break. And so Anna's on the phone, and I can't understand a word she's saying. She's breathless, and she's kind of talking fast and loud, and she's frantic and breathing heavy. And in the background, I can hear Brittany screaming, screaming. And I'm thinking, the worst. Axe murderer, someone's breaking in, the house is on fire, sorry, Morris, whatever. But actually, when I finally got it out of her, I guess neither of them had ever seen one of our Florida palmetto bugs. Anna kept calling it a cockroach. It was crawling all over their walls. They tried throwing stuff at it, shoes, Kleenex. She's screaming, please, they call me, can't sleep here, we can't stay here. So I get up, and it's just a couple miles away. And on the way over, I'm praying that they don't find out that they fly. After killing it and driving back, I'm wondering about all this girl power I hear so much about, right? We have those fears. And I understand, we all have those. That's not what I'm talking about. What we don't have to endure as people of God is fear of man or fear of loss. Not as God's children. Which brings us to a fourth lesson in the text. Number one, birth. Number two, behavior. Number three, boldness. Number four, a lesson of belief. Verse 15 again, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is. Here's what it is. The Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, wait a minute. Did you read that? I mean, the word pillar means exactly what you think it means. It is a column or a pedestal that is used to support. It's used to display something. The word ground refers to a foundation, the buttress of a building's roof and so forth. So that, think about this, the house of God, you as an assembly, the house of God, which is the Church of the Living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, folks, not only does that highlight the earlier word behave, God wants you to behave while you hold this thing forward, but it tells us that every church has a great and glorious opportunity and responsibility. Here is the truth. Here is a pillar. And the pillar and the ground of the truth, as custodians, as stewards, as caretakers, as displayers of God's eternal word, we have the sober calling to be faithful to this, to exalt it, to preach it, to defend and protect it. You know, we all realize that there are a lot of great organizations and very helpful in the kingdom of God. There are Christian schools and Christian colleges and Christian TV stations and publishing houses and camps and mission boards. It's a long, long list. But can I remind you of something from Scripture? You understand that none of them are designed in the Bible as the pillar and ground of the truth. The state is not the pillar and ground of the truth. No denomination is the pillar and ground of the truth. No seminary is the pillar and ground of God's truth. When the Lord Jesus wrote seven letters to seven cities in Asia Minor and then included them in this book, He didn't send them to the mayors of those cities. He didn't write the letters to the city fathers or the state representatives or the Moose's Lodge or the local school board or the United States Congress. No, no, no. The Lord Jesus did not write his letters to the governor, to the legislature, the Republican Party, the local media. He didn't write to a denomination or a business or a Bible college. He didn't write to Caesar. He wrote seven letters in all seven cities to the local assemblies of believers who met in those cities, which is a group of people that he calls the church of the living God. It is his church, which instead of hiding or changing or leaving it at home or neglecting or watering down or misusing or replacing, is called by God to display and uphold and guard and exalt this eternal word. We are the pillar, so that our calling, frankly, is to hold it high with our life and our lips, to lift it up, to live its words. It's curious to me and crazy that so many churches today will actually advertise, leave your Bible at home. Just come as you are, leave your Bibles at home. No boring Sunday school lessons, no sermons here that are long, no dividing doctrines, not at our fellowship, maybe not, but maybe not the church of the living God either. I'm not excusing boring Sunday school teachers and boring unprepared preachers. There is no excuse for that. You know the song, Let It Snow? Someone sent me this version. Oh, the sermon was simply frightful. The choir is tired and spiteful. Our hunger is starting to show. Let us go, let us go, let us go. He doesn't show signs of stopping. Our eyelids are slowly dropping. Oh, why do you torture us so? Let us go, let us go, let us go. When we finally get dismissed, how we love to go out in the snow. But since Pastor has six more points, when that will be, we don't know. Well, the sermon is dragging longer, and the pastor is preaching stronger, but by now we're not listening, so let us go, let us go, let us go. No. I'm not excusing boring teaching, but there's really no excuse for no teaching, no preaching, no Bible, no Scripture. One of the things I've noticed through the years is how more and more people will attend some fellowship and they will neither know or care less about what they believe. One lady actually said to me, she said, well, and this is in an evangelical church, she said, we believe in everything. How do you believe in everything? George Whitefield, the great evangelist, was speaking to an old coal miner in the 16th century. And he asked the man, he says, what do you believe? And the man said, that's very easy. I believe what my church believes. And Mr. Whitfield said, well, what does your church believe? The man stopped for a minute and he said, well, The church believes what I believe. Whitfield persisted. He said, well, then precisely what do you believe? And the coal miner thought and thought and thought, and he finally said, well, the church and me, we believe the same thing. I meet people like that. Paul summarized in one verse all of this truth in verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Justified in the spirit. That's the resurrection. Seen of angels. That's expectation. Preached unto Gentiles. That's a great commission. Believed on in the word. That's salvation. Received up into glory. That's the ascension. From which our Lord will return to earth. One verse. And all that great doctrine. This is the truth. And what exactly, beloved, does God say will happen in the last days according to this very truth? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly or distinctly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, no longer the pillar and ground of the truth. And no, that didn't change or hurt and doesn't change the truth. You can't change the truth. They simply cease being the pillar. You know, we love our families. And all of our family gatherings at Christmas. But I want to remind you this morning that as a believer, you also have another family. You have another home, the house of God. It is the church of the living God. And you know something? The truth, the word of God ought to feel at home here. It ought to be a place where when you come and you don't bring your Bible, that feels awkward. Because the word of God is at home here. It ought to be a place where true believers feel at home here, even with their faults and failures. And it ought to be a place where sinners, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can find a home here. Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you that when it comes to the house of God, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, I want to remind you, behavior matters, belief matters, the Bible matters, boldness matters. This is the church of the living God, and believers ought to look like family members of the Father. I ask a question this morning, and I want to ask this especially of every member of Beacon Baptist. How do you perceive? What is your perception? What is your understanding of the house of God? Do you see it with gratitude, faithfulness, stewardship, diligence, zeal, joy? I would admonish you never to walk through those doors ever into any assembly of God's redeemed without realizing it is God's house, that it is the church of the living God. There are many folks in this room, many in a group this size, who have never been born again by the grace and the mercy of God. You may have noticed that in all of these scriptures, and if you go at the beginning of 1 Timothy and read through, he calls those fellow believers brothers. There is a relationship that happens by virtue of a birth. And that birth, Jesus said, you must have. You must be born, not once, but twice. You must be born again. Today would be a great day of salvation for you. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today for our families. And we are thankful that the Scripture, the psalmist said that God, that you putteth the solitary into families. And we are thankful, God, for this spiritual family, the eternal one, and for the promise and the hope and the certainty that one day those who are in Christ will be together forever. Until that day, Father, I pray you'll help us with our belief and our behavior. I pray you'll help us, dear God, to be the pillar and ground of the truth as your people. And Father, I pray for these several folks who raise their hand. May they recognize in this very moment that they are all sinners as we all are. That there is a wage, there is a payment for sin. And it's a second death. And Father, continue to convict them to their need of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they even pray in their hearts right now to accept Him. And for those who have, may we live as children of the Most High God. Bless your people to fellowship, to follow, Lord, in the fellowship tonight as well. We'll praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.